those of you who are indeed in Christ Jesus by faith in him. We read in the scriptures that at Golgotha, just outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, in the middle of the day, from noon to 3 p.m., darkness came over the whole land. Darkness means judgment. It's the judgment of God against the sins. That's why there's darkness as Christ is hanging on the cross. It's the judgment of God against the sins of all whom God had given to the Son to redeem by way of the cross. And this judgment, beloved, let us always be reminded of that. This judgment is suffered by the Son of God, the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, in your and my place. So as we are Christians, let us again be amazed, always amazed by the grace and the mercy and the love and the goodness of God in sparing us sinners from the wrath we deserve as we are sinners in Adam. Let us remind ourselves again of the amazing love, that great love, the love that God showed by pouring out his wrath against us, pouring it out instead upon his only beloved and begotten Son, so that all of us who believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 4 tells us this love of God. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, that big word that we should all know, that means that his wrath against us was appeased by the sacrifice, by the death, by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. So Jesus' crucifixion is the once-for-all sacrifice of himself, never to be repeated, upon which our redemption, our being purchased from the guilt and power of sin, it all stands in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's only by way of the cross that any of us sinners are freed from the tyranny of sin over our lives. Because otherwise, it reigns over us apart from Christ and being beneficiaries of his death and life. So that we who are redeemed are free, freed by God through his love to us in Jesus Christ, through the cross, we are free to live unto God. Free to live unto God. And we are, by true faith, in union with the crucified and raised from the dead Christ, we are, by true faith, as we are Christians, we are indeed dead to sin and alive to God. That's the reality. That's how we are to reckon ourselves. Dead to sin, alive to God. And you and I should know that the only valid evidence that we are Christians as we claim to be, if indeed we claim to be Christians, the only valid evidence of that we are partakers of the benefits of the death and life of Christ, the only valid evidence to that claim is our dying to sin and living to God. That's the evidence. So our Christian mindset for living should always be, and you get up in the morning, this is the mindset with which you ought to go through the day, through all your circumstances: I am dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Remember, our text tells us, right before verse 11, it says that the death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all. He took care of putting to death sin by what he did on the cross. And then God raised him. And so it also tells us, but the life that he lives, following the resurrection, he lives to God. Jesus lives to God. And likewise, you also, and here it comes, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That should be forefront in our minds when we make plans, when we think about what we're going to do this day, how thinking about the future. Dead to sin, alive to God. May the Lord continue to work that in us so that our testimony to being dead to sin and alive to God becomes more and more evident. So, dead to sin, alive to God. That's the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the life of thankfulness for so great a redemption. That's the life that Jesus Christ gives him the preeminence above anyone and everything in every aspect of life. That's what that means. So the question for us as we profess Christ is this: does my life reflect that I am dead to sin, alive to God? Am I giving Christ the preeminence in everything? Now, this dead to sin, alive to God is only in union with the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ. This new life, as opposed to the life where you were dead in your sins, which is true of all of us since conception, by nature, that's what we are. Ephesians 2, dead in sin. This new alive to God life, that is life in the Spirit. That's life in the Spirit of Christ. Romans calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ that He sent, He and His Father sent, that Spirit that dwells in us, that's Christ dwelling in us by His Spirit, and empowers us, enables us, and sanctifies us so that as we are in Christ, united to Him, abiding in Him, we are the branches, He's divine, so that our new man in Christ becomes ever more alive, so that more and more you and I in Christ experience heartfelt joy in God through Christ, causing us to take delight in living according to the will of God in all good works. Now, hopefully those what I just said sounds familiar to you, because we confess that by way of Heidelberg question and answer number 90. That new life, alive to God, is derived from the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. You know, I hear this in so many different ways, and you have too, I'm sure. Lots of people claim to be spiritual. You say, oh, I'm a spiritual person. But according to God, according to His Word, to be a spiritual person is to be living a life that gives evidence to being dead to sin and alive to God. Because that's the life of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ that enables us and empowers us who are united to Christ by faith. It enables and empowers us to live as partakers of the benefits of the death and life of Jesus Christ. And so it is by the Spirit that we are enabled to put to death the deeds of the body, as we're called to hate sin and turn away from it always more and more. It's by the Spirit that we are demonstrating that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ, because we're living according to the will of God who saved us to have that eternal life to His glory. Now, this alive to God life that you and I are partakers of, are called to live out by God's grace and mercy to us in Jesus Christ and by the indwelling Spirit, that alive to God life is expressed so well for us, so helpfully, by the Apostle Paul when he writes to us in Galatians chapter 2, we can say that together with him. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's another verse that should be, we should know it. So always remind ourselves of these great truths, of this great truth. See, this alive to God life depends, absolutely depends on you being a partaker of the benefits of the death and life of Christ. Apart from Him, there is no alive to God. There is no real spiritual life. And so, it's only possible to be alive to God as God brings us to faith in the dead and made alive Jesus Christ. It's only possible for you and I to live the alive to God life as our old self, our old nature, our sinful nature was crucified together with Christ. Because only then are we no longer under its dominion to regulate and direct our lives. We have to be in Christ. We have to be indwelt by His Spirit. We have to have the old man crucified. Then the new man that we are in Christ can be made alive more and more, which is what we're called to do. See, when our old man is crucified together with Christ, then we are also raised then in union with Christ to newness of life, which is life alive to God. So we could ask, how is it possible that our old man, our sinful nature, be crucified together with Christ on the cross? After all, his death took place over 2,000 years ago. And of course, we understand that it can't be, because we were all of us who were saved throughout all of history, who had faith in the Lord, we couldn't all have been physically there at the cross when Christ suffered the death of the cross. So how could we be partakers of his death? How could we be crucified together with Christ? And that's the function of faith. By faith, it doesn't matter whether it's the faith of Abraham or the faith of Moses, the faith of David, the faith of Jan Hus or Martin Luther or John Calvin or you and I in our day. Whoever had faith in the God who is, the God who came in the flesh as Christ Jesus, those who had faith in that Christ before he even showed up on the earth, it is by that faith that we are crucified together, given all the benefits of the death of Christ. So by faith, we get the benefits of Christ's crucifixion. Our old man is crucified together with him by faith. That's why the church must proclaim the good news of the gospel, because it's only as people are brought to faith through the gospel by believing its message about our sinfulness and our only redemption in Jesus Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's only by that that we can actually be united to Christ and enjoy the benefits of his death and life and be made those who are now alive to God, because we are dead to sin. That's the great truth of the gospel. And so, beloved, when God, by his grace and mercy, brings you to faith in the Jesus Christ, you hear proclaimed the gospel proclamation, and you believe it, that is, by you have faith that it's true, then the death of your old man is just as much a reality for you as was the historic death of Christ on the cross. Just as real. But it's only real by faith in Jesus Christ, the one you're hearing proclaimed from the pulpits of sound churches that believe the gospel and proclaim it. Which is why, because it's a reality that you're died together with Christ, your old man did, that's the reality upon which Christ has the Apostle Paul tell us this reality, this truth that we need to reckon, that we need to consider ourselves in accordance with, that's to be the basis for your and my life all the days as we're professing Christ, and that is this again. Consider yourself, what? Dead to sin, but alive to God. That's the reality that we have to grasp, that is to determine how we live. And so, the call really here is, beloved, applies to all of us, applies to me, applies to you. All of us who claim to be Christians, let your life, let your daily life be the evidence that you are indeed a partaker of the death and life of Christ. Just as death has no more dominion over Jesus Christ, Romans 6:9, has no more dominion over him, the reality is death has no more dominion over you. And death really means the realm of death, which is where the realm in which we all live as descendants of Adam in sin. We're no longer in that realm. We're being translated into the realm of life, the light of the sun. Death has no more dominion over us. Oh yeah, we physically will most likely die unless Christ comes back before we do, but we'll physically die, but we live beyond death, life everlasting. Death has no dominion over us. Whereas for all those who remain apart from Christ, death has dominion over them now and forever. They'll never be free of death. They'll suffer death eternally. So again, heed the goodness and grace of God in saying to sinners like you and I, come to Jesus Christ, believe on him, and you shall not perish but have life everlasting. So the reality for us who do understand by faith in Christ that we are dead to sin and alive to God, that the problem for us as we live on this side of heaven is that we still have an old nature that clings to our mortal flesh. And so our old nature is still lustful. Our old nature still wants to live for self-glory, for self-gratification, wants to be enamored with the things of this world, the treasures of this world that fade away, pass away. But the truth is that as we are in Christ, it has no dominion over us unless we allow it. There's the problem. There's the proneness. We can allow the old nature to get the best of us in the decisions that we make. But the evidence of us being Christians is that we are putting it to death, which means using all the means of grace, strengthening our lives of faith so that our decisions are right and according to the will of God. And we are, in fact, making alive the new man. That's a responsibility that's given to us. We do it in dependence of God's grace, but we're not to just lay back. We are to make use of all the means of grace. So we are putting to death the old man, making alive the new. It should show up in our lives. That's the evidence that we are dead to sin and alive to God. So that how we live our lives in every circumstance is not for self-glory, which we would have done apart from Christ, but we always seek God's glory. We want him to be glorified in what we do. We always seek to do his will because that's the will that he created us to follow. And in Christ, we're enabled to do that. Dead to sin, alive to God, we prioritize Christ over everything. So this, again, being alive to God is by being united to the Christ who was raised from life, raised to death, raised to life from death, was raised to life from death. As Romans 6:4 states it, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, the Father, we too, you and I, in him, might walk in newness of life. That's God's purpose for us, to walk in newness of life, to be holy and blameless before him, to show we're his set-apart people. That's why he purchased us with his blood. He might be able to do that for his glory. And so, beloved, it's true that our alive to God life really begins at the cross, because by faith, we are baptized into Christ Jesus' death so we might be made alive to God in him. By faith, we are baptized into his death. By faith, we are baptized with Christ Jesus, into Christ Jesus. And so we have to always realize that when we do the sacraments, like the sacrament of baptism, that does not unite you to Christ. That's only a sign of what happens by faith in him. It's by faith we are baptized into the death of Christ. So our old man is crucified with him and we're made alive to God through his life. So all of us, to understand this rightly, to be able to live alive to God, we need the Holy Spirit to have worked faith in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel. That's how God does it. That's why we need to be gathered to hear the gospel on an ongoing basis so that we abide in Christ and know and are empowered to live alive to God. See, we who are able to put to death the old man and are made alive to God in Christ, we are first of all convicted of the greatness of the misery of our sin. In other words, we know that apart from God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, we are eternally lost. We are still in the realm of death. We'll remain there forever. And so as we come convicted of our sin and therefore looking to our only hope, which is in Christ Jesus, who suffered death and was raised to life, then we become partakers of all his benefits. And we are enabled then, by the Spirit indwelling in us, to live a life that shows that we are dead to sin and alive to God. Now, in case anybody has any doubts about their natural state of being under God's condemnation, of being a sinner, just listen to what Romans 5 says to us. Sin entered the world through one man, and that's talking about the first Adam, the man that God created good. And it says, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men, everybody, because all have sinned. All have sinned. Everybody that walks on the earth in all of history since the garden, since Adam's sin, is a sinner. And if we're sinners, we're under God's condemnation. His justice demands our punishment. That's the reality. But God is good and gracious and loving, and he calls sinners like you and I to trust in Jesus Christ so that rather than perishing, we might have everlasting life. Be partakers of his death and life so that we live dead to sin and alive to God. What a great joy, what a great comfort, what a great calling to us. Because it takes work, it takes discipline, it takes the fellowship of the saints, it takes all the means of grace so that we do put to death the old man and make alive the new more and more, and evidence it by the way that we live. It's true, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, in other words, before he created the heavens and the earth, he chose us, all who come to faith in Christ, true faith in Christ, he chose us in Christ for what purpose? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In other words, he chose us so that we might walk dead to sin, alive to God. That's his purpose for calling us, because then we'll glorify God, we'll show that we're his. But that reality, based on God choosing us in Christ, it doesn't become reality for us until you and I hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and come to Jesus Christ by faith. Then we are united to him, and we are partakers then of the benefits of his death and life. So that then, from the time that we believe in the gospel, we are dead to sin and alive to God. Now, the word that the Apostle Paul uses here for being united with Christ, with him, it's not the same word that he would have used if he meant we were just with Jesus, as you and I might be with friends or might be even joined to, say, a football team or a political party or some kind of a parachurch group. No, the with, as Paul means it, is the with of becoming one with him, being united to him, being a branch grafted into him. And that's not the same thing as being with your friends. It's not the same thing as being your friends, but it is the same thing in a real biblical sense as being with your wife or being with your husband. Because God made marriage so that the two joined together, the man and the woman, would be one flesh, as we are one flesh as the body of Christ, whose head is the Lord Jesus Christ. So with pictures union. Means we're married to Christ. He's our bridegroom. We are his bride. It means that we are therefore by union partakers of his crucifixion, the benefits of his death and resurrection, the benefits of life in him. So we have to remember that there were lots of people who were with Jesus in a sort of a worldly sense. Lots of people saw him, were walking around with him while he was on the earth for those 3 years roughly. They were physically near him. And A lot of them were with him because they thought, this is really my idea of who I want as the Messiah. One who will allow me to live life as I please. In other words, he's the one who's going to get rid of the Romans so that we can glory in our nationality as the Jews. There were lots of people who were with Jesus and even following him because they were attracted to his miracles, and he also filled their bellies with food. Remember the five, the loaves and the fish? That's not the union of which Paul speaks. If you're not with Jesus by faith in him who was crucified and raised to life, as is testified to by the scriptures, you are not with Jesus in the saving way. You're not dead to sin. You're not alive to God. Now, again, a lot of people today in some way claim to be with Jesus. Oh, I've got a relationship with Jesus. They're not part of the church. They're not part of his body. They're not partakers of the sacraments. They're not being fed the bread of life. But they're with Jesus, they say. For many, being with Jesus means he's their therapist to help them out through a rough patch in their life. Or they're with Jesus in some sense thinking that, well, as long as I say the name of Jesus, I may repeat it often, well, everything will turn out well in the end for me, even though the Jesus they believe in or put their, say they're with him is not the Jesus Christ of Scripture. There are people who claim to be with Jesus who are today, in our day, calling that which is evil good and that which is good evil. That's not being with Jesus in the sense of being a partaker of his crucifixion and resurrection. There are those who are with Jesus who are looking to have abundant wealth and health as promised by those who really don't know Jesus Christ. That's not being with Jesus. That's not having him as your Lord who gave himself for you so that you might die to sin and be alive to God and live prioritizing Christ in all your life. There are those who claim to be with Jesus who think that worship is whatever is pleasing to them. Whatever gets the most people into the church, that's being with Jesus. That's being followers of the will of man, not the will of Christ, who gave himself for us that we might follow his will in every aspect of life, including church. You know, there were two thieves on the cross, hanging on the cross next to Jesus, hanging on the cross. They were both with Jesus in the sense they were physically near him, but remember, only one would be with Jesus on that day, and that's the one who was with him, believing in him, putting his trust in Christ, knowing he was a sinner and needed the redemption that Jesus Christ was about to accomplish. So let all of us make sure that we are truly with Jesus in the sense that we believe the gospel and heed the gospel, that our lives give evidence that we are his by the fact that we are putting to death the old man. We're dead to sin and alive to God. That's the testimony of truly being with Jesus in your life, making him the priority in everything that you decide, giving him the preeminence in all things. That's what we're called to do. That's the outflow of a true faith, of being united to him who died to sin and was raised to live to God. I remember again, and we're all prone to this yet, that's why we need to keep hearing the gospel, why we need to be sanctified on an ongoing basis, because, we are prone to think according to our own understanding rather than trusting in the Word of God in all things. We are prone to think that I am my own. I lived life my way. I did it my way. We're prone to do that. But if we remember who we are in Christ, we put that to death and say, no, I belong to Christ. I'm not my own. I'm heartily ready, willing from now on to live unto him. That's being alive to God. And so we can look back, beloved, all of us who are Christians can look back and be so glad that our old self was crucified with Christ. Because I think it's true of all of us who have come to Christ, especially if we came to Christ maybe later in life, as I did and some of you did as well, we know that the days of the old man ruling us were not good. They were not good. There was a lack of contentment. There was no peace. No peace with God. Much frustration, much joylessness, no sense of wholeness, missing purpose and meaning for life. I went through all that, and many of you have. We do by nature. That's us, because we're rebelling against God, in whom all those things can be found only by faith in Jesus Christ, and suffered the consequences of our wanting to do our own thing, making decisions based on self-gratification. We suffered the consequences of that. And we suffer the consequences now if we allow ourselves to do that. So let us put to death the old man and make alive. Be so thankful for God's grace and mercy to us in uniting us to the crucified and resurrected Christ, so that we are a new self in Christ and enable and power to live unto God. So what is then characteristic of the new self? What is characteristic of the self that has been made alive to God? Well, the new self loves God, loves Christ, loves the Holy Spirit more than anything. That's where we find our joy. God is our delight. He's our possession. We have Him. So we trust in God. We trust in His Word. And we acknowledge Christ Jesus indeed to be the Lord of our lives, directing us, leading us. The new alive to God's self finds the Word of God to be sweeter than honey, and sees indeed in Christ, because we now know the truth, believe the truth, that the whole universe declares the glory of God. And what is the experience of us who do reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ and live accordingly? We live in peace with God. We live in the serenity that comes, the contentment that comes from knowing that all the circumstances of our life are preordained by God. He brings them into our lives, all for the sake of our lives in Christ, all for the sake of Him being glorified through those circumstances as we live in them, alive to God and dead to sin. And there's such an inward joy of doing what is pleasing to the Lord, that you will not find any other way of life. It's just the truth. There's such blessedness that comes as we truly submit our lives to Christ, surrender all to Him, and live alive to God, because we are, in fact, dead to sin. We get to be discerners of good and evil. We get to discern what's right and wrong in all the circumstances God gives to us. We get to stand up for Jesus because we're dead to sin and alive to God. We are made courageous because we know the Lord who saved us will never leave us nor forsake us. And the relief of living strengthened by Christ, how much better is that than the burden of trying with dismal failure to live in your own strength, which is what we all are prone to do. So, beloved, again, the reality in which we should all live as Christians is, I am dead to sin and alive to God. And that does entail responsibility on your and my part, because the God who unites us to Christ doesn't treat us as though we were puppets on a string. He wants us to put to death the old man. He wants us to make alive the new, of course, in dependence upon His grace. But listen to Ephesians 2. You've heard this passage before. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Our attitude has to change. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's a calling to us. That's a responsibility we have, which God enables us to fulfill, because He fills us with His Spirit. So, beloved, let our lives as professing Christians testify that we are indeed partakers of the benefits of the death and life of Jesus Christ. So here again, this text that we read reckon yourself, consider yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. And then it goes on. Here's the therefore. Therefore, do not let sin, it's a present active tense right now, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, which we're all prone to, yet. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, which we're prone to do, but present yourselves as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Now, what that means is that the law of God condemned us. But Christ suffered the curse of the law for us. He bore the penalty of our disobeying God's law and set us free not only from its condemnation, but free from sin's dominion, so that we're free to live according to the law, free to, in thankfulness, obey the law, be disciples of Christ, live alive to God in every aspect of our lives. So, beloved in Christ, as we remember by way of the Lord's Supper, the death of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might be set free from the dominion of sin and its power, focus on that truth of what he did for us and the reality that means for our lives, not only today, but let us do so every day. Because that truth, that we are dead to sin and alive to God, is a decisive, unchangeable truth. That's the basis for you and I being enabled to fight against sin and to make progress in our lives of holiness, that set-apart life to which we're called as those purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ to be his. And we live then alive to God, knowing that even though we are unable to do so perfectly in this life, but our sins are all covered by the blood of Christ, we know we will one day be perfectly alive to God through the resurrection. His resurrection is the first fruit of ours. Where he is, we will be too, as we trust in him, as we live unto him. So the Apostle Paul tells us, helpful again in Philippians 3, the reality that we're not there yet, but he says, not that I have already obtained it, talking about the eternal life, the resurrection life, or have already become perfect. None of us will be perfect in this life. We all know that. But here's what he says. Based on the reality of what we're talking about, death to sin, alive to God, I press on. I press on so that I may lay hold of that also for which Christ laid hold of me. So again, the Christian life is not really a set of do's and don'ts, which are usually the commandments of man. But the Christian life is really all about living in the reality of what God has done for you. Dead to sin, alive to God. And so, beloved, let us reflect again upon the amazing grace, the amazing mercy, the amazing goodness, the amazing love of God to us who are not deserving of it, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have life in him, life everlasting. So let us live that life, demonstrating that we are dead to sin. Let us show that we're alive to God and that we live now to the glory of him who granted us to have that new life in Christ, which is everlasting. So remember this, beloved. Remind yourself of this every new day, who you are in Christ, dead to sin, but alive to God. Hallelujah and amen.